spoils, as in the spoils of war, often has a negative connotation in that meaning. The spoils of war, at least in my mind, I think of war and I think of pillaging and looting, and that would certainly be an accurate application of the word spoils. We know that the spoils of war typically come through aggression and violence. But spoil or spoils can also mean simply a great treasure or reward. Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And I picture what that might be. And I actually looked up, I was Googling people, the type of situation where people have discovered great spoil. And sometimes people get out there with a metal detector and they find things buried in the ground, and great spoil is pretty interesting. Actually, over in England, there were a couple of different, in the last 15 years or so, there were a couple of different discoveries of ancient gold and artifacts, coins and treasure of various kinds. And that's the kind of great spoil that I imagine discovering. And it reminds me of, you know, something like buried pirate treasure. And imagine that you discovered like something like that. And maybe you're not even looking for it. You just stumbled upon it. One minute, you're just an explorer. And the next minute, you're a billionaire. You found great spoil. And not in war, of course, but another way. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And tonight I want to talk about spoils, not from war or a buried treasure chest. I want you to see what Solomon tells us about wisdom's spoils from our text in Proverbs 3. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119, we also should rejoice at God's word. And God's word and the spoils of wisdom, so to speak, that may not always include temporal riches, but it is great spoil nonetheless. There is great benefit that accompanies wisdom, just as spoil accompanies a great discovery. You discover something and there's great value there, and just an immediate fortune, and wisdom has a similar reward for us. May God give us a desire. And we sang the song, Fill My Cup, Lord, and talked about desiring the Lord. May the Lord give us a desire for wisdom's spoils. Let's pray, and then we'll consider the text. Lord, thank you for what the Bible tells us about wisdom, stating what is true, stating what is fact. And we don't always see that. We don't necessarily understand it, but thank you for stating it so clearly for us to believe or reject. Help us to believe it. Help us to accept it and to seek after it. Maybe not because it looks attractive to us, but because we believe that you are telling us the truth and that there is reward hidden there. I pray that you would help us to desire wisdom so that we can enjoy wisdom's spoils. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, we're continuing through this chapter. We talked about chastening last week, and I want us to look at verse 13. Proverbs 3:13, it says, Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. What a statement that is. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. We understand what it means to be a connoisseur. And of course, a connoisseur is someone who has tasted and tried all these things, and then they have a more educated opinion. And everyone still has their own taste, But at least you know what you like. If you're a connoisseur of something, you've tried all these things and you say, most of them I could take or leave, but there's a few here that are really good. Solomon, we could say, was a connoisseur of just about anything that life could offer. He had tried it all, and not in a wicked sense, but God had given him great blessing in all kinds of ways. He knew great wealth. He knew great power. He knew great wisdom and great influence and security and pleasures, and over and above, far beyond even what was good for him, we would say, from a biblical perspective. He knew all of that, and this is what he's saying about wisdom. I just want to say that up front. Of all the things that he could have praised and could have lifted up for us to seek after and desire, this is what he's talking about. Not any of these other things. In fact, he's putting them below wisdom intentionally and carefully, very explicitly. The first spoil of wisdom, the first benefit from wisdom that I want to talk about is happiness. Verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." I often think of happiness as purely emotional and transient. That's just how I often think of it. I often think of happiness as more shallow and fleeting, and joy being a better and purer and more long-lasting form of it. But and it might be inferior in that way, but there are some good things about happiness. The word happy means being in the enjoyment of agreeable sensations from the possession of good. You have good things and it makes you feel good. Enjoying pleasure from the gratification of appetites or desires. Somebody could feel happy because they're gratifying sinful desires, but that's not what this is talking about. It's enjoying pleasure, and we would say these are good appetites or desires. It's okay to be happy in this sense. And if you don't have those desires gratified, then you might not feel happy. Happiness might be dependent on some of those things, whereas joy doesn't have to be dependent on circumstances. But it's not wrong to be happy. And Solomon is saying, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Do you recognize wisdom's goodness? It would make you happy if you valued something and then you found it. Wow, this is what I've been looking for. Here it is. I've been searching. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Enjoyable, the enjoyment of agreeable sensations from the possession of good. An adult could give a child a very valuable, maybe a gold coin, which is worth quite a bit these days. And the four-year-old might say, "Can I have the plastic toy, please? That's more valuable to me." And we might feel that way about wisdom. I could have wisdom from God, or I could have, you know, that vacation I've been wanting, or that is something much smaller. You fill in the blank. We're not appreciating what is truly valuable. But if we did appreciate how valuable wisdom is, we would be happy at finding it. The man that finds it and recognizes that value is happy. The man that getteth understanding, he is searching for it. It means to obtain and achieve. He is happy at that because it was his desire to possess it. He was seeking after it. Here's what the Bible says using the word happy, or what this word means. Psalm 144 says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." That ought to bring happiness to us. Is your God the Lord? We ought to be happy about that. This word is also translated blessed. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." To be forgiven of your sins, does that make you happy? "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That state should make us happy. Psalm 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Are you putting your trust in the Lord? Yes, but I wish this were different. Well, if you're trusting the Lord, be happy about that. We ought to be. Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There are many reasons for us to be happy, and they're not shallow reasons. We might be happy because, you know, we got that promotion or the car didn't need the huge repairs that we thought. Those might be valid reasons to be happy, but there are much better reasons to be happy where it can be abiding and ongoing. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Do you have wisdom? Does it make you happy? I think about somebody saying, well, not really. What are some reasons why somebody might say no to the question, does wisdom make you happy? Well, again, maybe you don't recognize its worth. Many people have sold physical possessions for a price far below the worth of that item. A hidden gem, you didn't know what you were getting rid of, but somebody else recognized the value, and then they went and sold it for a far greater amount than you did. That would make you feel frustrated. People look over and pass over wisdom because they don't recognize its value. If you did, you would be happy when you find it. Maybe you aren't happy because of wisdom because you haven't been seeking or desiring it. Happy is the man that getteth understanding, achieving, seeking after. We often don't appreciate things that are just handed to us. If you didn't have to work for it, you're going to take it for granted. And I'm thankful for growing up in a Christian home, but I'm confident that there are things, blessings that I enjoyed and probably still do enjoy that I don't appreciate appropriately because I've never known anything else. I've always had them, and so maybe I take them for granted. But when you seek, when you're pursuing it and hunting for it, and then you find it because you are hungry for it, that makes you happy. That brings great rejoicing. Somebody who accidentally discovered a buried treasure won't appreciate that discovery as much as a dedicated treasure seeker does, who invested years of blood, sweat, and tears. And as I was reading about different things that have been discovered, it talked about people like that. I was just taking a stroll and suddenly I discovered this great treasure. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And then there's someone down the street, you know, who's been looking for 30 years every weekend, just dedicating themselves to it, and they don't find anything. Or maybe if they do, it makes them feel like it all paid off. Do you value God's wisdom? Do you seek after it? Happiness. Happiness is one of the spoils of wisdom. You can be happy in a biblical way by having wisdom. Another spoil, another benefit, a reward from wisdom we find in verse 14. And I'll read that in a moment, but I want to talk about profit. If you buy something for $1 and you sell it for $10, you made $9 in profit. We understand this. Profit is how people get ahead. It's okay to profit. That's how you get out more than you put in. And there are, of course, illegal and unethical and unbiblical ways to try to profit, but profit itself is not wrong. Without profit, hard work won't be enough to help you get ahead. We have a saying, work smarter, not harder. And we're talking about profit, because you can go out there with a small shovel when you have inches of snow, and you're going to spend weeks moving the snow that you could move in a short amount of time with a snowblower. Hard work doesn't necessarily mean you get ahead. You need profit in order to get ahead. We say one step forward, two steps backward. And that can communicate that even though I worked hard, there was no profit because of other things that happened. Profit is a good thing. And Proverbs 3:14 says, for the merchandise of it, of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. He's talking about profit here, getting ahead. It's better than gold and silver. The word merchandise, I think of, you know, the articles that a store is selling, but this is a verb form. It's trade, it's traffic, it's commerce. buying and selling, and you buy and sell to make profit and get ahead. The buying and selling of silver is less valuable. There's less profit than the merchandise of wisdom. Gold and silver are valuable. We know this. And if you trade them, if you sell gold and silver, you get much in return, but wisdom brings even greater profit. This is really something. Turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. The third to the last book of the Old Testament. They tend to blend into the woodwork, those minor prophets do. Haggai chapter 1. We see here a lack of profit. Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. So the people are saying, Let's not build the temple yet. Let's not take on that project. It's not time yet. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, God's house, the temple, lie waste? It'd been destroyed by the Babylonian invasion, and now it's just still in rubble. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. There is no profit here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. You're working hard for yourself, and I'm not giving you profit. I am withholding that from you because you're not putting me first. They were without profit. It describes a void of profit. These people were making foolish choices, and so God did not give them profit. They were making selfish choices. It's good for us to note, God is the source of profit. You want to get ahead? You want to get out more than you put in? You want to make gain? And these are valid ways. It's okay to get ahead financially, doing it in God's will. It's not wrong to have financial profit, and certainly we could talk about all kinds of ways of being blessed, but do you want this? Well, God is the source of it, and God can withhold it. And Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3 that wisdom brings more profit than gold and silver. We ought to seek after wisdom and not those other things. And I don't know anyone that I would describe as materialistic. That's not what I'm dealing with, but I do know that sometimes things like gold and silver, temporal possessions and pleasures, get a lot more attention and a lot more hold a lot more attraction for us than wisdom. Profit is one of the spoils of wisdom. There is the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver. It brings so much more gain and profit. Proverbs 3:15. Solomon goes on and in a way doubles down on this statement, on this concept. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. I studied rubies a little bit. I just looked up some facts about rubies and I was surprised. Here's some things of what I learned. With its luscious red hue, rarity, and durability, the ruby has captivated hearts and minds for centuries. Its timeless appeal and cultural significance have crowned it the king of gemstones. Often used in high-end jewelry designs today, the ruby remains a symbol of wealth and luxury. It can hold value over time, making it a popular choice for engagement rings and other pieces of jewelry that are meant to last a lifetime. It is beautiful, rare, and durable, making it one of the most valuable gemstones out there. A heat-treated ruby is formed in the same way as natural ones, deep within the Earth's crust, but they undergo an extra step in the manufacturing process. By heating the ruby to a specific temperature, its color can be enhanced to a deep, vibrant red that's highly sought after by jewelers and collectors. Here's where I'm going with this. The price per carat of a heat-treated ruby with the best color, which is called very good color, the price per carat is a range of $3,600 to $12,000 for 1 carat, a 1 carat ruby, and that's heat-treated. Man was involved and treated it and in the manufacturing process. Burma rubies are considered as one of the most sought after gemstones in the world. Burma rubies are formed deep within the Earth's crust where extreme heat and pressure cause minerals to crystallize and form this luscious red gemstone. But what makes Burma rubies so valuable? Well, they're rare. Only a small percentage of rubies come from Burma. Secondly, their pigeon blood red color is simply mesmerizing and hard to find in other rubies. Finally, they have a unique fluorescence that gives them a glowing effect under natural light. So they're very rare and they're very colorful. The price per carat of a Burma unheated ruby with very good color, the most rare ruby, the price per carat is a range of $935,000 to $1.4 million per carat. The most expensive ruby ever sold is the Sunrise Ruby. The Sunrise Ruby is a 25.59 carat pigeon blood red Burma ruby, considered the most sought after and rarest type of ruby in the world. It was sold for $30 million in 2015 at an auction in Geneva, Switzerland. So these are very valuable. And so when Solomon says, wisdom is more precious than rubies, I think he knew what rubies were worth. And then he goes on. That's probably the least impressive part of the verse. All the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You remember the MasterCard commercials from decades ago? They would show an experience of families on vacation or something, and they would be pricing all these items. You know, the meal is worth this much, and the tickets are worth this much. And then it gets to talking about the experience that the family has just enjoyed, and they say the worth of that is priceless. And MasterCard can pay for all these things except the priceless things, but it can get you there, and that was the point of the ad. But Solomon is saying something similar. Rubies, we all know how valuable they are. Wisdom is far more. Let me read it again. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared. It's incomparable. There's no way to compare it. We're talking about apples to oranges here. That is quite a statement. Solomon knew wealth. The Bible talks about how silver in the reign of Solomon, silver in Jerusalem was so common, it was like the stones on the ground. Solomon was rich, and he said, wisdom has it all beat. It's incomparable. Wisdom might bring financial wealth. It might not. But regardless, you will be a wealthy person if you possess wisdom. This is the third thing. The third spoil of wisdom is wealth. It might not be financial wealth, but it's real wealth. It is far more precious than rubies. All the things you could possibly desire in this life are not to be compared. Greed and sin might bring financial wealth, but those always take away from you the truly valuable things that don't cost money. Greed and sin. True wealth is one of the spoils of wisdom. Verse 16, Proverbs 3:16, it says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Length of days, and in this verse I see security and stability. Length of days, the longer, this is longevity, and in her left hand riches and honor. The longer you accumulate profit, which is what we've already talked about, the farther ahead you will get. Wisdom gives profit, and then it helps you retain that profit through length of days. Longevity and success combine to bring honor and respect. When you work hard and you live your life according to wisdom, you will have profit and you will get ahead. You will be well respected. And then the longer you have to live that way, now you've got faithfulness added on, and there will be riches and honor that come along with those things. I notice that it says length of days is in her right hand. That's more important to wisdom because it's in her right hand. The right hand shows what is valuable to us and where what we turn to first. In her left hand is riches and honor. That's the afterthought. In our world, you usually get them switched. Oh, riches and honor. Help me be, I'd love to be a meteorite in the sky, bright and shining everyone's attention, and then I flame out, but at least I had that moment in the spotlight. That's often how the world looks at it. Riches and honor, power, give me those things. But it's in wisdom's hand, it's her left hand. It's less important. Length of days, security and stability. And we could look at these rewards and say, wow, those look great. But let's remember that the gifts that wisdom gives are not as great as the giver. In this personalization is wisdom. Wisdom is the giver of these gifts. Wisdom brings length of days. Wisdom brings riches and honor. Wisdom is greater than these gifts. The giver is always greater than the gifts. And then it reminds me that God is the giver of wisdom. He's greater. We need wisdom for things like choosing our spouse or our friends or our associates. We need wisdom in choosing our occupation. We need wisdom in choosing our pastimes. We need wisdom in living every day. Every day of our lives, we use wisdom or we go without it. We need it every single day. And wisdom brings so much spoil, so much reward and blessing. Security and stability are the spoils of wisdom, and they bring in the forms of longevity and riches and honor. Do you have them? You can. Let's talk about the next one, Proverbs 3:17. Her ways, the ways of wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Pleasantness, as you might expect, it's the state of being agreeable. It includes beauty. And I think about, I don't know, a peaceful walk through a beautiful park. And the International Peace Gardens are beautiful in the summertime. All the flowers, and maybe a place like that would be a place of pleasantness for you. Maybe beside a river or the lake or on the beach at the ocean. And just the beauty that you see there, those are the kinds of pleasantness that I think of. This word peace, of course, means a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. I'm talking about rest. Wisdom brings this, pleasantness and peace. That brings rest. A noisy, chaotic, distracting setting causes agitation and unrest. Maybe you had a setting like that today. And it frazzles the nerves, it frays the nerves, and it makes you want to scream maybe sometimes, or just storm out to get to someplace quiet. Conflict and opposition cause turmoil and distress. This is what the absence of wisdom brings. conflict, opposition, chaos, noise. That's what you have without wisdom. Wisdom brings rest. Rest in knowing that God's in control. Rest in seeing God's hand at work. Rest in steering around the devil's snares. Rest in enjoying God's protection. Rest in watching the beauty of God's will come to pass. Rest in avoiding the tumultuous works of the flesh. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, a couple pages over. Maybe the same page. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Wisdom is personified once again. Look at verse 33. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Unruffled. Nothing disturbing it. This is what we have when we hearken unto wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Turn to Psalm 116. While you turn there, I'm reminded of Matthew 11:29, where the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Soul rest. That is real rest. What a blessing that is. We like rest for our bodies. You get tired if you don't get enough sleep. But we need soul rest. If you don't have soul rest, sometimes you can't get physical rest either. God gives real rest. Wisdom brings this. Pleasantness and peace. Psalm 116, verse 5. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me, with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." This is the kind of rejoicing that wisdom brings. Look at what the Lord did. I was brought low and he helped me, dealt bountifully with me. He delivered me. He kept me safe, and I'll walk before him. One of the spoils of wisdom is rest. All of wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness. And it says, all her paths are peace. And I'll be honest, sometimes my mind imagines hypotheticals. Yeah, but what if that wouldn't be a path of peace? Yeah, but what if this, see, that wouldn't be. And we can maybe undermine the scriptures. It says all her paths are peace. This is wisdom. This is what God does. And even if our circumstances are not peaceful, we can always have the peace that passeth understanding. It comes with wisdom. This contributes to rest. And finally, Proverbs 3:18. The last spoil of wisdom that we'll see in our text tonight. Proverbs 3:18 says, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Turn to Psalm 1. I find it very interesting to see the phrase tree of life in the Bible. And we're going to look at all of them in a minute because there aren't very many. But it's really powerful to read those and then see that wisdom is a tree of life to them. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This tree is an emblem of stability and strength and faithfulness and longevity. This is what happens when we meditate in the law of God. We become like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we see the phrase tree of life, not just any kind of tree, but wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. She's there, and you may not lay hold upon her, but if you do, she is a tree of life to you. Let's look at all of the instances of that description, tree of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is the original tree of life, maybe the first one that you think of. And you think about, and we don't have time to consider every one of these in depth and just talk about them and meditate on them together, but you think about what this tree of life did. Again, the law of first mention, Genesis, is called the seed plot of the Bible. A lot of new ideas and concepts are introduced, and what they meant dictates how we interpret later instances. And so this tree of life is setting the precedent and giving us a mental image of what it means and what it is. Genesis 2:9, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Genesis 3, verse 22. Here's the next appearance of this phrase. 3:22 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth." Verse 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." The literal tree of life, this is what it did. Look at the next instance of that phrase, tree of life, is in our text in Proverbs 3. We already read it. Let's go to Proverbs 11. So now we're talking about a figurative tree of life, but it has meaning because of the literal physical one. This guides our understanding of what this figurative tree of life might look like, might be like. Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Proverbs 13, verse 12. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Hope deferred, there's something you wish for, desire, and it's not here yet. It keeps on being postponed. It makes the heart sick. But then when that finally comes and that desire is finally met, it's a tree of life. It satisfies you at a level that's hard to describe. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 4. 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Again, remember, the physical tree of life, you eat of the fruit, you live forever. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's just constantly giving life and sustenance, sustaining people. And then that is the last time that we find tree of life in the Bible, except for the book of Revelation. Turn over there. Revelation chapter 2. So we go in Genesis from talking about a literal tree of life to Proverbs talking about a figurative one, and now to Revelation talking about a literal one again. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at Revelation 22. There aren't many word studies that are this brief. You could say we did a whole word study in one, part of one message. It's quite an accomplishment. Revelation 22, verse 2 says, in the midst of the tree of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So again, we have a physical tree in Eden, a literal tree in heaven, and in between, in Proverbs, there are a few things that are said to be a tree of life. And the literal tree and the characteristics of it guide our understanding of this figurative one. And wisdom is a tree of life. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because even though they were sinners, if they would have taken that fruit, it would have sustained them. It would have kept them alive. They would have lived forever. That's what God says. And wisdom will sustain us. Physically, it won't make us live forever. We expect that our physical bodies will die. You understand this. But the things that a tree of life does sustains and gives life and rejoicing, energy and vitality, staves off hunger and all these things need. This is what wisdom will do for us. It brings true blessing. It's one of the spoils of wisdom. Happy, again, Solomon returns to happiness in verse 18. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. I just want to read our text again so that we read all of these spoils back to back here. Wisdom is so precious. It will benefit you emotionally and intellectually. It will benefit you physically, not only financially, but also health-wise. It will give you joy. It will give you longevity. It will give you victory and rejoicing. Wisdom is what we need. Solomon had it all. He experienced it all. He could talk about all of the pleasures of this world, everything that this world had to offer, and he said, wisdom's better than all of it. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. We need wisdom. We don't store it up. It's not answering certain questions and filing it away. Well, I can check that off my list. I have that wisdom now. It's every day seeking God's word, learning from it. We can learn and memorize things, but also seeking God's face. Help me live today. Give me the choices that I need to make. Help me to make the right ones. Help me to see those people that need the Lord and take advantage of that conversation. Help me to avoid the snares of the devil. Help me to resist the pull of fleshly things. They may not be sinful, but they're not right for me. Help me to have wisdom. It's a tree of life. It'll make my life better. It'll make me like the Lord, and it'll help me to be a blessing to others. Lord, I need your wisdom. Wisdom has all of this for us. It's a buffet of spoils, all of these great things. But we have to seek it. We have to want it. We have to receive it. Everyone wants happiness and profit and wealth and security and stability and rest and blessing. But not everyone wants wisdom. Not everyone values it and seeks it. Not everyone retains it. Will you? If so, you can enjoy wisdom's spoils beginning today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for telling us so.